Okay, so we're about to go back to campus. We're wrapping it up. It's very bittersweet, but you know, we're gonna go where some of you have always dreamed of going. And some of you don't ever want to go. And still others of you are not ready to go, at least not yet. We're gonna talk about weddings. More specifically, we're gonna talk about brides and their gowns. Now, I am not doing this because it's wedding season in our culture. I am not doing this because we want to push getting married as a ministry. Mm-mm. And I'm not doing this because I want.com, what is it? Not? Yeah, the not.com to be our corporate sponsor. I'm not doing it for those reasons. I'm doing it because one of the main images the Bible uses to describe his people is a bride dressed in white. That's why I'm doing it. You know, it took me a long time to wrap my head around this image, because I'm not going to lie, when I was in college, I had no desire to be married. I had seen weddings, I had seen marriages, and it was not for me, period. But it doesn't matter how you feel about weddings, or if you want to get married, or if you ever do get married. That does not matter. Even so, our passage reads like a wedding. Last night, Tori ended on verse 9, where Moses says to the Lord, "Will you have this people?" And today, sisters, our passage starts. It picks up in verse 10, and God says, "Yes, I will." In fact, verse 10 says it this way: "Behold, I am making a covenant, like a marriage covenant, with this people." Our passage reads like a wedding because it's a covenant renewal between God and his people. We have already seen that the Israelites are totally unfaithful, right? Megan showed us that on Friday night. Remember the golden calf thing and all the debauchery? They corrupted themselves. I'm going to be honest with you about another thing. I did not deserve to wear white on my wedding day. My past failings might have equaled a gray dress at best. And when I shared my past with Mark, I will never forget what he told me. He said, "Shannon, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Your sins don't define you." Whew. So white it was on my wedding day. In the same way, if you have trusted in Jesus, friend, your sins do not define you. This morning, I want to convince you of one thing. God will have you for his own. That's it. God will have you for his own. That's what our text tells us. You know, last night we heard, "God is awesome." Yeah, he is, Tori. Today, we're going to see the next level of his awesomeness when he takes women who are unfaithful and deserve gray at best and clothes them in white and takes them as his own. How is it possible? Our text tells us three things. They're on your outline. I think it's 14 and 15 in your packet. Right? One, God has silenced your failures. Two, God has pre-treated all your stains. Three, God has pre-purchased your gown. I want to mentally prepare you. The first point, it like sets the stage for all the juicy nextness. So it's going to be a little longer than all the rest, okay? But it's going to be so good. So let me pray, and I'm going to show you how God has silenced your failures. Father God, would you increase and would we all fade away? Would your word be clear? Jesus, would you be made much of? And would you deepen our delight and dependence on you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is speaking. Look at verse 10. And God said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been seen, have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of this his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. How did God silence the failures of his people in the past? There are two movements in our text. The first, God plans to free them from what used to capture them. Look back at how many times the pronoun I is used in verses 10 and 11. Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as not been created in all the earth and any nation and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you. Five times, sisters, I. Five times in two verses. Why? What is God vowing to his beloved to do? God vows to drive out false worshipers from the promised land. That's awesome! Yay! Wait a minute. Is that awesome? We just said the Israelites are unfaithful people. They are false worshipers. Is that good news? How can the Israelites inherit the promised land? How can they be in it? God must silence their failures. He must silence their failures. What God is doing, what God vows to do, is the first movement. This is the second. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for God's people to live like they're free. That's the invitation. Look back at verses 12 through 17. I'm not going to read them again. You will see the repetition of you. What is the point? Nine times. Once God frees his people, God's people get to live like the free people they already are. That's the point. You get to. That's the point. They get to obey him. They get to worship him alone. They get to recognize that life is nothing, as Sarah said, without him. They get to be faithful to him and worship no other gods. Notice how our text describes unfaithfulness. It's kind of graphic. Whoring. Did you notice that? Unfaithfulness is whoring around on God. Friends, sin is relational. Sin and unfaithfulness is not about breaking God's rules. What are you talking about? It's about breaking God's heart. It's relational. You are his bride. Sin is spiritual adultery. It's whoring around. Right here in this second movement, people who once acted like animals, indulging their lust, whoring around, now are invited to act like a faithful spouse. Right here. How could God call him back to looking like a faithful spouse? One way, he silenced their failures. Okay, we're going to get real. How does this map onto your life? First, if you trusted in Jesus' death in your place, or in the words from last night, if Jesus is your holy covering, do you realize that Jesus has set you free? From what used to capture you, look at the top of your outline, Romans 8:1, one of my faves. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Number one, trust in Jesus because only Jesus sets you free from sin and death. Only. And trust in Jesus because only Jesus silences your failures. There's no condemnation. None left. Another way to say it is Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. He paid it. And he freed you from the power of sin. If you are in him, now you get to live like it's true. That's awesome. Okay, you're about to go back to campus. What's the idol in your backpack? Are there any sin patterns you want to break? Are there things that the Lord has brought to mind, maybe in a workshop this weekend? I know he has for me. Is there a pattern, maybe sexual sin? Jesus has set you free. Maybe you realize, I live a double life, you know, like I'm one way with my Christians and then I'm a totally different way when I'm with other people. Jesus has set you free. Maybe you get so stressed out about your performance, and when you don't perform well, whether it's academically, athletically, musically, dramatically, blah, 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 whatever, Jesus has set you free. Maybe you desire friendship or romantic relationships so much you are willing to do things that compromise your conscience. Jesus has set you free. If you trust in Jesus, friend, he has silenced your failures. Now, live like you're free. You might be thinking, Shannon, I hear you, but this is so hard. I have tried to flee temptation. It is so hard. Sister, I hear you and I agree with you. Our text agrees with you. Check out verse 13. Verse 13 tells us what it actually looks like and feels like to live like freed people. They tear down altars. They break down pillars. They cut down Asherim. Can you see the sweat? Can you feel the blisters? Will this be hard? Yeah. Will it be work? You bet. Is it going to be painful? Yes. But if you are in Christ, you can do it. If you don't have Jesus, you're captured and you cannot do it. But in Jesus, your past no longer defines you. That grade does not define you. What people think about you, what people say to you, do not define you, friend. The Savior's faithfulness, that defines you. He will have you as his own because he has silenced your failures and he has freed you from what captured you. Remember what I was told. Shannon, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. If you are in Christ, if you trust him alone, you are a new creation. The old, gone. The new, boom, come. That is who you are. You are free. You know, another way to say it is because of Jesus, you are wearing the white dress. Okay? You got that dress on. Now look like you're wearing it. Woo! You and me. I say it to myself. Okay, I have to say one last thing before we move on. Just one more thing. Hang on there. You're going to go back to campus, and you're going to be, like, talking in the car, and you're going to be like, oh, yes, okay, I'm going to spend time in the Word. And it's going to be like, yay, poof, yay, poof. And you're going to feel like, oh, no. You're going to feel like a yo-yo. A yay, boom, yay, right? Okay, up and down, up and down. So although Christ's forgiveness is a once-and-done thing, it is your reality. You are wearing the dress. It won't feel that way. It'll feel like a good day and a bad day, like a yo-yo. But I want to tell you, friend, Jesus is holding that string. And you might be going up and down, but he is on an escalator to heaven, and he's taking you with him. So the trajectory is up. He who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. Come back to women's conference next year and ask your friends, have I changed? And they will be like, uh-huh, you have changed. Okay, the long game. He who began that work will carry it on to completion. No doubt about it, because he is faithful. Amen? Yes. There we go. Second, God has pre-treated all your stains. Another way to say it is, your sin doesn't stick to you. And in the past, God reminded his people of this very thing. You see, they remembered, they celebrated something God did in the past that affected their present. They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You'll see that in our text. But as I read, I want you to look for two repeated words, redeemed and firstborn. Okay, look for those words as I read, looking at verse 18. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock. The firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons shall you shall redeem. None shall appear before me empty-handed. We'll stop there. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was God celebrating his redemption anniversary with his people. That's what this was. Now, how did keeping this feast remind the people that God had pre-treated their stains? Well, a sweet friend pointed out that you guys might not do your own laundry. No judgment. Judgment's for your own. But you might not know what pre-treating stains is. So you squirt stuff on a garment, and then when stuff gets on it, it doesn't stick. That's pre-treating, okay? You can do that to all kinds of fabrics. Well, how did the Feast of Unleavened Bread help the people, remind the people that God pre-treated their stains? Two ways. First, by looking back and remembering God didn't give them what they deserve. And then second, by looking ahead to the sacrifice that was coming. Okay? First, they look back. God redeemed his people from what they deserved. Redeemed. It's just a Bible word. It means to pay for or buy something that's owned by another. Friend, when you sin, death owns you. When I sin, death owns me. The wages of sin is death. You know that. So death owns everybody, all of us, including the Israelites and the Egyptians way back in Egypt. You see, right before God rescued and brought out his people from Egypt, death went in to Egypt the very night before the rescue. Death was deserved by everyone, including all the firstborns. And death came to every firstborn son in the land, except to God's people, because he had pre-treated their stains. He provided a holy covering for his people, the blood of a spotless lamb. We saw it way back in that video, painted on their doors. In the past, God redeemed the firstborns of his people by pre-treating their stains with the blood of a spotless lamb. That's why redeemed and firstborn are repeated again and again and emphasized in our passage and in this feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrated, it reminded the people, God redeemed you from what you deserve. But there's more. This feast also pointed ahead to what God would do for them. One day, God himself would have a son sent to earth, Jesus, his only son. And God would not keep his son safe from death. He would give him over to death in your place, in my place. Celebrating this feast for the Israelites of old reminded them of the sacrifice they needed to come. It was a sweet time of relational reflection, remembrance, and renewal for the Israelites. Kind of like going to church for us. We reflect, we remember, we renew. Well, the feast reminded them God will have us as his own. And what was true for the Israelites of old is true for you. When you trust in Jesus, he pre-treats all your stains, past, present, even future ones. He is by his blood. His blood is your holy covering. Okay, you know, before you trusted in Jesus, you actually were guilty. Your sins actually, they stuck to you. They defined you. But friend, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are like a fried egg on a nonstick pan. Your sins fly off you and they stick to Christ. He paid for them. Don't hang on to them. They're not on you. They stick to Jesus Christ. So what's this going to mean for you when you go back on campus? How is this going to change the way you live day to day? Number one, two ways. Number one, when you fail, if you sin, just confess it to the Lord. Just tell him. Just say, you know, I did the thing again, Lord. Please forgive me. Ask him to forgive you. And he does. He already did. So celebrate, okay? So that's step number one. Confess and celebrate. Don't hide, don't stew, don't get sad. I mean, you can repent in sadness, but you know what I'm saying? Don't wallow. Just confess it and celebrate. That's number one. Number two, ask for help. Ask the Lord for help and ask another Christian sister for help. Now, I was talking to some other staff and they were saying, you know, this might be really awkward. Like my students, this is new. Like to tell other people about, you know, where they're struggling. Like this is new. And I really appreciated the insight of that staff. So this might be awkward for you. Maybe you've never done this before. But maybe there's someone this weekend that you think, maybe she could be a person. Or maybe there's someone back at campus. Or maybe there's someone in your church family that could be that person. Either way, share where you're struggling, please. Don't go it alone. We are the bride. Don't go it alone. Share where you're struggling so someone can pray with you and for you. About that idol in your backpack. Tell them. You know, asking a Christian sister to pray for you and with you, it can only happen because your sins don't stick to you. They don't define you. So you can courageously say, I'm a sinner who sins. Can you pray for me? And I will pray for you. Remember, they do not stick to you. All right. In our passage, we've seen God silences your failures. We see he pre-treats all your stains. Lastly, God has pre-purchased your gown. Pre-purchased. Woo! How has God done it? Two ways. By guaranteeing provision and protection. Provision and protection. You know, one thing I could never have imagined is getting a knock on the door. It's the FedEx dude with this huge box paid in full. And it's the wedding gown I could never afford. Well, that happened. Not for me. But for all you. All of you. If you trust in Jesus, baby, it is paid in full, safe and sound. Woo! Yeah! You got it. But you know what? It's all because of God's provision and God's protection, not yours. And that's just what our next section says. So as I read verses 21 through 24, I want you to circle two words and underline a big phrase. I know you can do this. Circle two words, rest and feast, as I read. And then underline a big phrase, no one shall covet your land. Okay, here we go. Verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. Here's your underline. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. All right. First, let's talk about God's provision. Peek back at verse 21. Don't flip. Just stay right there. Sorry. Look at verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing, in harvest, you shall rest. Why did God want his people to rest one day in every stinking week? Huh, and even during the busiest times of the year? Harvest and plowing, it's like midterms and finals. Seriously? One day? Every week? Why do you do that? God wants his people to know your relationship with him is not based on your work. It's based on his work. It is very hard for us to understand what life was like for those Israelites way back in the day in the promised land. Like they were farmers, agrarian, you know, herders, okay? Everybody's life entirely depended on the harvest. You think the pressure's on for a final? Baby, the harvest was life or death for these people. At the beginning of harvest, it is tempting to think, get to work, we gotta bring in the harvest. And at the end, it's tempting to think, oh, brought in the harvest, woo, good job. None of that, no way. Right here, God interrupts the constant cycle. Just like you guys on campus, you get your syllabus, I gotta do it, and then it's over, I did it. No, right here, friends, God interrupts the cycle. The Lord does not command his people, get to work. What a good God we have. He says, get to rest. Wow. Get to feast and celebrate. Wow. Why? Their relationship with God was dependent on his work, not theirs. You see, that's why in verse 22, God invites his people to two more celebrations. One at the beginning of harvest, Feast of Weeks, and then another at the end of harvest, Feast of Ingathering. One to remind the people, God will provide. And the other to remind the people, God has provided. From beginning to end, their relationship is all about God's work, not theirs. Another way to say it with our little metaphor going here, God pre-purchased their gown. He did it. He paid for it. He provided for it. He provided beautifully. The second thing we want to look at, though, is his protection. His protection. So I want you to notice one last thing in our passage. I want you to notice all the men. I know we're at a women's conference. It's very awkward. But I want you to notice all the men. In our passage, it says all the males. Okay, verse 23. All the males traveled three times in a year to feast and bring offerings before the Lord. Again, it's really hard for us to put ourselves in the place of these Israelites. You know, it's hard for me anyway. But it would have been scary for the women and children who were left behind at home while all the males traveled to feast and bring offerings before the Lord. You know, it would have made sense to leave a couple guys behind, like as guards, you know, or post some security. Because remember, even way back, when they were in the promised land, they would have had enemies surrounding them, okay? They would have been fearful. But the Lord was clear. All the men went. Why? Why? Because these feasts were invitations for all of God's people. Those that went, even those that stayed back. To remember God's protection. And do you know, though, what happened when they went up to feast, what the enemies did? Nothing. Nothing. They didn't even want to do anything. They didn't even desire to attack. It's amazing. Look at verse 24. Maybe you underlined it. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord three times in the year. They don't even want to attack you. Do you see how God even commands the hearts of men to protect his people? Friend, because of the Savior's faithfulness, what was true for the Israelites dimly is true for you in bright lights. Christ has come. Sister, God has provided for and is protecting your relationship with him, the thing that makes life worth living. He's got it. He will have you as his own. Your gown has been pre-purchased, the only gown that matters. FedEx delivered it and it's paid in full. When I wore white on my wedding day, it reminded me it was only a picture of Jesus' faithfulness to me. And not many people know about this, and you guys are probably going to think I'm very weird for this, but I, for many years of my marriage, hung my white wedding gown on a hook in the corner of the ceiling in my bedroom because I needed to look at that gown and remember, Shannon, it is not about your faithfulness. It is about Christ's faithfulness. I needed to see it. His faithfulness clothes you in white, too. God will have you as his own, sister. You know, that's what our awesome God does with his people. And now we get to live faithful, like a faithful spouse to our God. We get to live, another way to say it, like we're wearing the white dress. God is awesome. He is so awesome, he takes unfaithful you, and he takes unfaithful me, and he makes us into a faithful, beautiful bride. Isn't that amazing? God will have you as his own. This is what verse 10 is all about. And as we close, we're going to read it together. It'll be on the screen behind me. So can you stand and we'll read verse 10 together. Together. Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or on any nation. And all people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Friends, God will have you as his own. That is good news. Amen?
Amen.
And your Savior's faithfulness has purchased your white gown. Now go, live like you're wearing it.